Romans chapter 9, in the first 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who's over all. God bless it forever. Amen. And then if you go over to the 10th chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a seal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they've been ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Indeed, we pray that the Lord will bless the reading of His Word. The psalmist penned in Psalm 126 in the first 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And the tears that the psalmist is referring to in this verse are tears of brokenness for sin. They are tears for the affliction of the children of Israel. They are tears of tenderness in the attitude of prayer. They are tears for the lost. They are tears which are shed while sowing the seed. They are tears which are shed through labor. But most of all, they are tears from the heart. Leonard Ravenhill wrote in his book called Revival God's Way, with regards to this verse in Psalm 126, that every child of God should be appalled at the shrinking authority of the church in this present cruelty of this world. And he cringes with sorrow that men and women turn a deaf ear to the gospel and willingly risk eternal hell in the process. Under this complex burden, his heart is crushed to tears. He then goes on to say, the true man of God is heartsick for the lost. He is grieved at the prayerlessness in the church for the lost. He's embarrassed that the members of the church no longer cry in their despair for the lost. The title of this chapter in this book is called Hell's Burning While the Church Sleeps. And dear Christian, I want to ask you the question this morning. Are you found sleeping while hell's burning? Are you sleeping while your friends, your family, your neighbours, those of this town are heading to a Christless hell? Are you sleeping? Hell's burning. Souls are going to hell. Are you sleeping? And indeed, I ask myself the same question. Have you not got a deep, godly conviction for the lost? When you think about them and when you pray for them, does it not reduce you to tears? When you put your head upon the pillow last night, did you consider the millions of souls that are going to hell? When you got up this morning to prepare for the Sabbath and the tents of God's house, did you consider your friends, your family, your loved ones who are lost? Did you consider those who would not be under the sound of the gospel today? Do you care for those in the meeting this morning that are still not saved? Lost. Just a breath. Just a heartbeat away from hell. Were you in the prayer meeting this morning, pleading with tears running down your cheeks that God would intervene, And indeed, that the Holy Spirit would come into this building. And indeed, men and women and young people would hear the effectual call of God. Do you care for that people? Do you care that our people are dropping into eternity as I speak right now? Think about souls dying today and going to hell. It's my prayer this morning that we would all have a deep conviction and care that Jeremiah had when he said, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And here in this verse 1 of chapter 10 of Romans, we read of the deep conviction that the Apostle Paul had for his countrymen. "Brethren, my heart's desire, prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." The Apostle Paul had such a burden for his countrymen that it consumed his life. We are told that it was his very heart's desire. He longed for the salvation of Israel. It was a burning desire within him to point his fellow countrymen to Christ, to point him to the Lord whom he loves so dearly. This verse is not just a good wish. It's not just a nice thought that Paul spoke about. No, the words in this verse intimates the strength and the sincerity of Paul's heart, a real, genuine, heavenly sent brokenness for the unsaved. And dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the place that we must get to. And indeed, this is what the Free Presbyterian Church was founded on. Men and women of God who had a genuine concern for their family, for their friends, for their neighbours. Men and women who desired the salvation of the lost. They desired it that much that they used to pray through the night. They would go and tell their friends, they would go and tell their neighbours, no matter what the cost, even if it meant losing their family, they would tell them of Christ. Listen to the words again. Let them sink in. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is," and listen to this, "that they might be saved." Firstly, I'd like you to notice that Paul's conviction was led through the reality that he knew the need of the salvation of Israel. He knew that they needed to be saved. As we read in the next two verses, "For I bear them record that they have a seal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Paul himself had been a zealous member and of the most zealous Jewish sect. He called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had sat under the teaching of Gamaliel. Paul knew the state of their hearts through his own experience. He knew that they had a certain degree of knowledge. He knew they had a certain degree of intellectual awareness of God and His commandments. But they did not have a discerning spiritual understanding. An understanding that can only be revealed through the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. He knew that they were spiritually blinded. He knew they were dead in trespasses and sins. And this is what tugged hard upon Paul's heart. He knew their need of salvation. How we read of the same brokenness of Nehemiah in chapter 1 in the first 4. "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah had received the news that the walls of Jerusalem had been broken. He knew that the captivity of the children of Israel was before them. He understood of the suffering that was to come. And when he heard all these things, it broke him. And he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed before God. Nehemiah understood their need, and it broke them. And dear friends, how we can use this as a picture of the captivity of the men and women in this country. Men and women who are in bondage of sin and the lust of this world. Satan has breached the walls of their hearts and they are perishing. And we must get an understanding of the need of the unsaved this morning. So many people in this country think that they'll get to heaven by good works, by their own righteousness. And indeed, they're being taught it from the pulpits. Indeed, they have unsafe ministers telling that. My brother-in-law, his family, attends a church in Clinching, and his father is an atheist. And he went along to the church to please his wife. And the committee went up and asked him, he says, would you lift the offering? And he says, why would I lift the offering? He says, I don't even believe in God. And he says, we don't worry about that in here. So-called Protestant church. Men and women are being taught through their own righteousness. Indeed, we must be able through the word of God to show them that they're born with sin. They're born with this terrible disease. And we must be able to prove to them that before God they are foul, corrupt, sinful creature. And the only way of eternal life is through accepting Christ as their Savior, through repenting of their sin and giving their life to the Lord. The only way of salvation is through the blood. Through the precious blood that was shed in Calvary's hill. How easy it is for us to go through day by day and not see the need of the men and women around us. We're caught up with our own little world. And if you're being honest, you went to work last week. How many times did you consider that those men and women around you were not saved? How many times did you consider where they were going to spend eternity? Did you think that any one given moment that they could leave the scene of time and go out into a Christless hell? Did you see their need of salvation? Did you look upon them and did you break your heart and think that they're going to hell? Have we got a love for the lost? Oh, that we wouldn't see them as trees walking, but instead that we'd get a true grasp of their need of salvation. Instead we'd get a true grasp of their need of Christ. But then you'll notice from our text this morning that Paul singled out Israel, his own people, those who were nearest and dearest to him. The very thought of his family and countrymen rejecting the truth of Christ, of which Paul loved so dearly, that it tormented him, it broke him. How we read of this great conviction of Paul's in the previous chapter, as we read in chapter 9 in the verses 1 to 3. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Oh, how you can hear the confession for the loss of these words. There were no crocodile tears here. This was no mere show or act put on to let the other people around him listen to. No, Paul says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Ghost. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, if it were possible, if he could do it, he would wish himself be accursed from Christ for the sake of his brethren. Paul, if he could, would have sacrificed himself for the salvation of his family and kinsmen. Paul had such a love and conviction for his people that he was willing to take the punishment for them if he could. That he is willingly, for the sake of their salvation, to be accursed. To be accursed from this Saviour, the one whom he loves so much. What a demonstration of love for the unsaved. Indeed, what a demonstration of love for those who are nearest and dearest to him. And this is the love that we must have. We must have this deep, deep love and conviction for seeing our brethren, for seeing our kinsmen, for seeing our family one for Christ. I'm not talking about the odd prayer. I'm not talking about the odd passing moment. I'm not talking about a little flutter of the heart. No, I'm talking about an overwhelming, consistent, heavenly-sent brokenness that consumes our lives. Brokenness that daily reduces us to tears. How the Lord looked over Jerusalem. And he knew the destruction that was before the people. And there, as the Lord looked upon those people standing upon that hill, we read that the Lord wept. Does it not terrify you that so many people that you know and dead that you dearly love are going to hell. Does it not break you? Does it not break your heart to think of the reality of that close family member heading into a crisis eternity, an eternity of damnation, an eternity of suffering, an eternity of no hope? What about that son or daughter? What about that brother or sister? What about that mother or father? Does it not break your heart that there's coming a day of separation from those who are your very own blood? Does it not torment you that they're not saved? Oh dear mother, dear father, get that child under the sound of the gospel. Never worry about school tomorrow. Get them under the sound of the gospel. Get them into the Sunday school, no matter what they say. Get them into the youth fellowship, no matter what they want to do. Forget about the football. Forget about all the other activities. Get them under the sound of the gospel. Let them hear God's word. Friends, life is brief. We're told it's like a falling off a leaf. And unless the ones that you love so much accept Christ, in a very short time, they'll be in hell. They'll be lost for all eternity. And indeed, that we have put this matter first in our lives. Indeed, when we wake up in the morning, this is what will be upon our minds. Indeed, as throughout the day, this is what we'll be praying for. Indeed, as we put our head upon the pillow at night, we will consider our families and we will consider their destination. But then I'd like you to notice that through Paul's deep burden and conviction for the salvation of Israel, that led him to make intercession for them. It led him to pray for his kinsmen. Look at verse 1 again. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Not only had Paul a conviction for the children of Israel, but he also had a deep compassion to leave them before the throne of God. He prayed to God that they might be saved. He prayed from the heart. He prayed with deep compassion and conviction. He wasn't worried about using elegant words. He wasn't interested in what other men thought of his prayers. No, through brokenness of heart, Paul pleaded to God. He wrestled in prayer. I'm sure he prayed as the tears ran down his face. Oh, he pleaded that God would intervene and the Holy Spirit would come down and save the souls of them whom he loves so much. It's a prayer from the heart of a man who loved his souls of his people. He prayed for them specifically, and I'm sure there were specific names upon his mind as he pleaded with God in the attitude of prayer. And indeed, this is how we as Christians should be praying. We should be praying from the heart. Never mind about other people sitting in the prayer meeting. Never mind about using big words to impress men. No, pray from the bottom of your heart. Pray with compassion. Pray indeed for that dear unsaved family member. Indeed, pray out of genuine brokenness for that dear and saved friend. And I tell you this, never be embarrassed to shed a tear. Never be embarrassed to shed a tear for the unsaved. What more reason would we have than to cry for the lost? We also read of the Apostle Paul being in continuance of prayer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in the first 10, night and day praying exceedingly. Romans chapter 1 verse 9, without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4, always in every prayer of mine. It's often been said that the prayer meeting is a boiler room or powerhouse of the church, and I'm sure everyone here has heard that. But yet how prayerlessness affects so many Christians today. Indeed, why don't you test yourself this afternoon as towards your own heart for the lost? How long have you spent in the place of prayer this last week? Add it up. Be truthful to your own heart. Were you in the midweek prayer meeting praying for them? Were you found in the place of prayer before the service? Did you get up in the morning? Did you pray for them then? Did you find a moment during the day to pray for them? When you got home at night, did you set that hour aside to spend time alone with the Lord and to pray for the unsaved? Add it up. This will tell you what kind of conviction you have for the lost. We're told in the book of Revelation of the prayers of God's people ascending the throne room as sweet smelling odours. We're also told in Isaiah chapter 58, the first 9, "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am." What a promise. What a promise we have in God's word, that when we call upon the name of the Lord, he will answer us. And when we cry, the Lord will say, "Here I am." C.H. Spurgeon said, "By prayer you unlock the treasuries in heaven, keep the golden key in constant motion." And dear friends, the world, your family, your friends are in a deep sleep. They're in a sinful sleep and they cannot see this destruction that lies before them. And I say to you, hold not your peace in the place of prayer. Dear Christian, awake from your slumber. There are people going to hell. Get on your knees and pray for them. God hears and answers prayer. Get upon your knees and pray from the heart. Pray that Almighty God would intervene. Get into the prayer meeting tonight before the gospel service. I need your prayers. I don't claim to be any kind of special preacher. But indeed, we need your prayers of God's people. We need to pray that God would speak tonight. Get your friends and family under the sound of the gospel. And when you do pray, pray continuously. Keep on praying. Let your knees be wore out in the place of prayer. We need to pray as Daniel prayed. Paul prayed for Israel because he wanted to see them saved. And he knew the power of prayer. Do you know the power of prayer this morning, dear friend? Do you understand the power of prayer? Well, I believe if you did, you'd be at every single prayer meeting in this church. I believe if you did, you'd be forever upon your knees in your home if you really grasped the power of prayer. And finally, and very quickly, this deep conviction that Paul had not only led him to his knees in prayer, but it also led him to go and tell others of Christ and their need of salvation. We read of Paul immediately after being saved was found in the synagogues preaching Christ crucified. And he preached with great power and great blessing. He preached as he prayed. He preached from the heart. How we read of Paul put in prison for almost 2 years. And upon his chance of release, he had to stand in front of Agrippa. And there in front of Agrippa, indeed in that palace room, he preached with great earnest. He preached with great power. And he tried to point Agrippa to Christ. And he fully understood by doing so, it could have possibly resulted in him being put to death. It could have possibly resulted in him being back into prison, but he didn't care. His love was too great for the lost. His love was too great for Agrippa, even if it meant his very life. No matter what, he had warned the unsaved of their need of Christ. No matter what the cost. Look at verse 14 of this 10th chapter. "How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Then verse 17. "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? The Lord told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But this was just not an instruction for the apostles. It was a universal instruction for every child of God, for every believer. Go! Go and tell the world that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not only is it a universal command to every believer, but it's a personal instruction. A personal instruction from the Lord to every believer. And I want you to listen very closely, dear Christian. Go you. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. You go and tell your friends, your family, those that live in this town about Christ. You go and tell your work colleagues that they need to be saved. You go and tell your work colleagues and your friends and family, unless they accept Christ who died on the cross and shed his precious blood for the atonement of their sins, they'll be going into a Christless hell. You go. This is not Johnny Whiteside's command, but it's the Lord's command. It's the Lord telling you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And if you ignore this command, dear friend. You're being disobedient unto the Lord. You're saying no to the Lord. Have you got a burden for the lost? Have you? Have you got a desire which the Apostle Paul had to preach Christ crucified? Have you? Well, if you do, go and tell him. Go into the world and tell him. How easy is to say, well, I'm just waiting for the right moment. You know, it's hard to speak to your family. It's hard to speak to your friends and work. I'm just waiting for that right opportunity to go and warn them, to go and tell them. There was a man worked with my wife. He was a lovely man, a gentleman. Had a lovely family, 4 children. And indeed, I was in his company a couple of times and I found him to be a very pleasant man. This man was an atheist. He refused to believe there was a God. And it really annoyed my wife. He was a watch specialist. He could tell you everything about watches. His trade was fixing Rolexes. And he knew everything about watches. He had a great collection of watches. And one day, we're in one of the Bible shops. And we seen a wee bookmarker. My wife picked it up. It was all about life's clock and how it's ticking. And someday it's going to stop ticking. And how we must prepare indeed for eternity. And as my wife looked at it, she goes, that's what I must get him. I must get that and give it to him. That will speak to him. So she bought it. On Friday, when she came home, I said to her, well, did he take the bookmarker? And she goes, no, I forgot it. And I says, well, never mind. I says, you can give it to him on Monday. It's Saturday morning. It's a morning I'll never forget. My wife got a phone call from the human resources department from her work. And that man had been making his way to work and he was killed in a car accident. She never had the opportunity to give him that bookmarker. She missed the opportunity. That wee bookmarker sits in our mirror and we look at it every morning. Tell me, dear friend, are you going to miss the opportunity? Are you going to miss the opportunity to point that son or daughter to Christ? No. The greatest message that I ever heard was from a father. I was out the night before, I was partying, and I came in this Sunday afternoon, and I sat down with my mother and my father. They didn't know where I was the night before, but needless to say, I had a very sore head. And as I sat there, my father looked at me and he says, I've never seen you in church this morning. I says, no, Dad, I'm sorry. And he got up and he walked past me and he put his hand upon my shoulder and he says, Johnny, he says, the Lord loves you. Well, I can tell you those words struck hard to my heart. A grown man, I went to my bedroom and I cried. And it wasn't long after that I came to the Lord. Why don't you go home today and tell that dear son or daughter that the Lord loves him? Why don't you go and tell that brother and sister, no matter what the cost, no matter how hard it is, that the Lord died for them. Point them to Christ. Oh, that we'd have a conviction for the lost this morning. Indeed, that I would have such a conviction as the Apostle Paul had. Indeed, a conviction that would consume our lives. A conviction that would lead us to our knees in prayer. A conviction that would lead us to go and tell others of Christ. I've been addressing the children of God this morning with regards to the conviction that we should all have for the lost. But even though I've been addressing the children of God this morning, it's you, my dear and safe friend, that I've been talking about. It's you that's lost. It's you that's going to Christ's hell. It's you that's just a breath away from it. And maybe it's the case you sat in this church for so long and your heart is hardened, but I want you to listen to this, dear friend. The Lord loves you. The Lord died for you. The Lord gave his life on the cross for you. And all you have to do this morning is repent of your sins and believe in Christ. So easy. Oh, the devil's saying you can't do it. The devil's saying, what about your friends? What about your family? What about all these other things? Repent and believe. Don't miss your opportunity. Take this opportunity this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.